For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for that he has already had? Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of God.
Father God, thank you that you give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have given us, through the Holy Spirit, your Holy Scripture. And we pray that you would inspire us, help us to understand afresh your truth for us as we find it written in these pages. And we pray that it wouldn't just be dry and dusty truth, but this would be real and living truth, which makes a difference for how we live today and throughout this week. So please come in power, take away the words I say which are wrong, but underline in our hearts the truths which are from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few weeks ago, we had a royal baby. Yesterday, we had a royal wedding. This morning, we have a royal adoption. And this royal adoption that we're talking about here isn't about being adopted into the household of the Queen of the Commonwealth. It's about being adopted into the household of the King of the Universe. And that makes it so much more significant and wonderful. Today is Pentecost, as we've said, the time of the church year when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit is a bit like trying to do the hoovering when it's not plugged in. You know, you can go up and down all you like, you can work up quite a sweat, but it's not going to make a shred of difference, is it? The Holy Spirit is the power of the Christian life. In fact, trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit is worse than useless, it's dangerous. Because it can lead to a legalism, or it can sort of drive us away from God, making us think that we can live the Christian life by ourselves without any help from God. And so if you're uneasy with talk about the Holy Spirit, well, please don't be. No need. And please don't try to live the Christian life without the help of the Holy Spirit. It's pointless. It's dangerous. One veteran pastor put it like this. He said, "The Christian life is animated and sustained and directed and enriched by the Holy Spirit." Is that your experience? Let's pray it will be today. And this chapter that we're looking at this morning, Romans 8, written by this chap called Paul, it's one of the most profound chapters in the whole Bible. And there's no way that I can even begin to do justice to some of it today. But I just want to focus on three phrases in it. And I hope that as we sort of push through some of the dense theology that's in these chapters, that we will find some wonderful truths which really encourage us to live the Christian life day by day. And so here's the first phrase. The Spirit has set you free. Verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And in chapter 7, the previous chapter, Paul had been focusing on the Spirit, on the law. He talked about the law 31 times and used the word Spirit just once. And now in chapter 8, he talks about the Spirit 21 times and he barely mentions the law. And the contrast is between the weakness of the law and the power of the Spirit. Living purely by the law brings condemnation and death because we're always found wanting. You see, if I'm trying to find my own salvation, trying to please God by my own efforts, well, it's like trying to sort of climb up a slope with no grip on your feet. And you might get two or three steps up, but then as soon as I get cross with the kids or whatever, you know, I go sliding back down to the bottom. It's a hopeless exercise trying to please God that way. But living by the Spirit brings life, because the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. And to be sure, it was Jesus' work on the cross which paid our penalty. He was the one who was condemned so that we might have this declaration of no condemnation. Verse 3 goes on to say, "For what the law was powerless to do in bringing salvation, because it was weakened by the flesh," that is our flesh, our tendency to sin, "God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh," in other words, as a regular human being, "to be a sin offering," that is a sacrifice to pay the punishment for our sin. And so it was Jesus' death 2,000 years ago which paid the price for our freedom, but it's the Holy Spirit who makes that real for us now. Applies it to our lives today. And so Paul can say that it's the Spirit who gives life and sets us free. It doesn't mean we have to ignore the law completely. Elsewhere, he urges us to keep the law. And in verse 13, he talks about the Spirit giving us the power to put sin to death. In other words, the Spirit helps us to keep the law. But the main point he's making is that the Spirit sets us free from this endless cycle of trying to please God by showing how good we are. That's why Jesus' sacrificial death is so wonderful for us. We're not saved by our efforts, but by God's grace alone. Many of you know that it's exam season at the moment. A really stressful time for many of our children at school and college and uni. I heard someone once tell the story about the time that their daughter had really flunked their exams. All the daughter's friends had done really well, and the friends' parents were rewarding their children for doing so well and buying them special presents and special treats and so on. And, of course, the daughter, who'd done badly, didn't even want to tell her parents. But when she eventually plucked up the courage and told her parents the bad news, her dad looked at her in the eye, picked up the car keys, picked up his wallet, and said, "We're going out for a meal. Anywhere you like. Where do you want to go?" And the daughter was like, "But don't you get the message? I've just failed my exams. Why are we going out?" He said, "Because I love you. I don't love you any less today than I did yesterday. And I want you to know that God doesn't love you any less today than he did yesterday." Love isn't dependent on grades. It's dependent on grace. I know that we've got some teenagers here or others who are sitting exams or preparing for exams at the moment. Please remember that exams aren't the be-all and end-all of life. Life is so much more than academic success. And remember that however much pressure school or college or uni puts on you to do well, however much pressure parents put on you, however much pressure you put on yourself to do well, God never puts that pressure on you. God will never treat you like that. He's set you free from the grading system. Live by grace, not by grades. And those of us who are parents here, well, we need to be careful about what sort of messages we inadvertently communicate to our children and teenagers. You know, however much we tell them that we love them, if they sense that our approval rests on how well they do, they're likely to transfer that sense onto God and then to think that God only loves them if they do well. Of course, nothing could be further from the truth. And so those of us who are parents have got to model God's grace to our children. And if you're not doing exams at the moment, or you're not a parent of someone doing exams at the moment, well, the same truth is still true. The Spirit has set us free. If you constantly feel like a failure in the Christian life because you don't think you've tried hard enough or done enough to please God, it's time to step off that treadmill. Come away from that way of thinking and embrace the wonder of the gospel of grace. There is now no condemnation, it says. And that word "no" there has the sense of, and there never will be any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so let the Spirit today cut through those shackles which bind you and make you think that you've got to try to earn God's approval. Get rid of those chains and live in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, and you think that you could never be good enough for God, well, the whole point is, none of us are ever good enough for God. We don't have to be good enough for God, but God has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And so he offers this free gift to us. It's on a plate, just for the taking. He's offering it to you. Will you accept it? Don't think you have to live by grades. Live by grace. Here's the second phrase that brings so much encouragement. The Spirit makes us children of God. Verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God, in other words, everyone who has put their trust in Jesus and is following him, are the children of God. And this is mind-blowing. I mean, some people say, lots of people probably say, you know, oh, we're all children of God, but they mean it in some sort of airy-fairy, we're all one with the universe type way. Paul is saying that we are the actual children of a personal God. He's saying that those who've trusted in Jesus really are adopted. This is the royal adoption. Verse 15, and by him, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And so those who know and follow Jesus get to know the King of the universe as our Father, as Daddy, Abba. The Spirit makes us real children of a personal God. It's awesome. Now hold that thought for a minute, because I want to apply it to some issues to do with identity. Because we attach all sorts of labels to ourselves, don't we? You know, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a vicar. And most of us find our security through the labels that we put on ourselves. And so I feel security because I've got a job, I feel secure because I've got a family and so on. But what happens when those things that give us identity disappear? All of a sudden our security becomes like quicksand. And so what happens when our partner gets seriously ill, or we get shown the door at our job, or our children reject us? Our very identity is called into question, and our security really suffers. And what about the younger generations today? You know, when I was growing up, the options around gender were binary. You know, male, female. The options around sexuality were binary. Gay, straight. Today it's multiple choice. And so our children are growing up not just having to decide about careers and that sort of thing. They're having to decide, you know, what's their gender? What personal pronoun do they want? What's their sexuality on a whole range of spectrum? And the thing is, when identity becomes so fluid and changes from one day to the next, where are we going to find our security and our sense of self-worth? Now, bring it back to this truth that the Spirit makes us children of God. And that is our primary identity. So me being a husband and a father and a vicar, they're secondary identities. My primary identity is as a child of God. That's an identity given by God that can never change. And so whatever happens to Andrea or the boys or the Church of England or whatever, I will always be a child of God. And that gives me this rock solid security. Nothing can take away my sense of being able to call God Abba, Daddy, and run to him for help and comfort whenever I need. That doesn't mean that life is always going to be easy or straightforward for us. You know, verse 17 takes this idea of this image of being children of God, or this reality of being children of God, and takes it a stage further and says that we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. But here's the caveat. It says, just as Jesus went through suffering before entering glory, so it is for Christians. We share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Someone said to me just this week how they'd been bullied for being a Christian. And it's horrible when that happens. Although, of course, it's nothing compared to what so many of our Christian brothers and sisters elsewhere in the world go through. But Paul's point here is that the Spirit makes us children of God. And that's an identity which can never crumble or fail or spoil. It gives us all the security we could ever need. And look at the implication that Paul draws out in verse 15. He says, the Spirit you receive doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. And yet so many people do live in fear. What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to my faith or my friends or my reputation? Or even what's going to happen to my church or my cell group? All sorts of fears that people have. And it's natural to worry about the things which we value most. But if we find our identity and our security in those things which we value most, then we need to worry, because none of those things are guaranteed to be permanent. But if we find our identity and our security in Father God, that is unshakable. That is unmovable. That is untouchable. God isn't going to un-adopt you. The Spirit has made us children of God for all eternity. Those of you who've been parents or are parents will know all about children having nightmares. And whatever it is they imagine in their dreams, whether it's monsters or people dying, whatever it is, what do they need to be comforted? They need a big hug from a parent. And so when one of our boys comes into our room in the middle of the night saying, Mommy, Daddy, what do? We give them a cuddle. And we pray for them and remind them that Jesus is with them and he's bigger than whatever their fears are. And maybe they come into bed with us for a bit or sleep on the floor next to the bed. What gives them comfort is our presence, our security that they have in their identity as being one of our children. And that's exactly what Father God does for us. Whatever our fears, whatever our worst nightmares, we can run to him and we can say, Daddy, Daddy. And the unshakable security we find in him helps to put our fears and worst nightmares into perspectives. The Spirit doesn't want us to live in fear. Fear about the future, or fear about our family, or fear about health, or fear about our past catching up with us. Whatever the fears are, the Spirit wants to reassure us that we are children of God. And that is so solid and secure for us. And so whatever your fears, will you go running to Father God this morning? Abba, Father. And will you give him your fears? And let him cuddle you. You will always be his child, no matter what else happens to you. And then briefly, here's the third phrase that I think gives so much encouragement. And it's just after the verses that were read to us, verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And Paul has been expanding on this theme of suffering. And we all know that we live in a world which isn't how it should be. And we, you know, for those of us who are Christians, that's a feeling which is intensified because we know that one day we will be in a world which is as it should be, where all wrongs will be made right, where all injustice is overturned, where all sickness is healed, where every broken part of creation is renewed. And Paul knows that as we live in this tension between what we experience now and the glory that one day will be. Well, sometimes in that tension, we feel so weak and powerless that we don't know what to pray. When someone is seriously ill, do we pray for them to be healed, or do we pray for their pain and suffering to end? Or when a colleague at work is like making life at work a misery, do we pray for a new job for us or for them? Or do we pray for patience to deal with it? Or when we're finding the children so frustrating, do we pray for patience to deal with that? Or do we pray for someone to come in and just give us a break for a few hours? You know, we don't know what to pray. Or when some major disaster occurs in the world and it seems just overwhelming, and we think, where do we start with that? Or there are some here who've only recently become Christians. Maybe you're not sure even how to form a prayer. You see, all of us who are Christians have times when we don't know how to pray. And here's the thing, that's okay. It's okay not to know what to pray. God doesn't expect us to know all the time. He knows we're just human. And so one of the wonderful things the Spirit does for us is he prays for us. And he intercedes for us in wordless groans. That's a slightly strange phrase, but Paul has already been talking about how all of creation groans as it waits to be renewed, and how Christians groan as we wait for the heavenly perfection to come. And it's as though the Holy Spirit knows the groaning of the world and the groaning of us, and he adds in his own groans and says, look, God, will you do something about this? Will you bring final freedom to this creation and these people? And what's more, verse 27, God the Father who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So we don't know how to pray, we don't know what to pray, but God's Spirit prays for us in line with God's will. That's wonderful. And so when we face a situation where we don't know what to say, we simply have to say, look, Abba, Heavenly Father, this is the situation I'm in. This is the relationship that's breaking down, or this is the exam which is going pear-shaped, or this job is a nightmare, or this disaster is overwhelming. I don't know what to pray. And the Holy Spirit steps in, and he prays for us. He intercedes for us. And because he intercedes in line with the will of God, it's going to be a prayer that God hears and is powerful. I find that so encouraging. Don't you? And so on this Pentecost Sunday, as we open ourselves to the Spirit's work amongst us, I wonder which of these three particular bits of the work, the wonderful work of the Spirit, that you need to cling on to. Is it that the Spirit has set you free to live in grace, not by your own effort? So let the Spirit cut off the shackles that drag you down. Or is it that the Spirit makes you children of God, and you can find your identity and security in him, and that you can run to him with your fears? Or is it the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we don't know what to pray for? Which one of those three do you need to cling on to most this morning? I'm going to suggest that we all stand now as we begin to respond to this. And if the band want to come forward as we stand. And sometimes people find it helpful just to sort of put open hands in front of them as a sign that they're open to God's work in their lives. And we want to be praying this morning, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you work in us? Where we are fearful, would you help us to run to you for security as children of God? Where we are bound by constantly trying to impress you, Holy Spirit, would you come and release those chains and bring freedom this morning? Holy Spirit, where we feel weak, would you come and take our confusion and pray for us that your will would be done. Come, Holy Spirit.